The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let me just pray real quick, and then we'll dive into our introduction. Father, so thankful, thankful again for this time that you've given, this time that you've given me an opportunity to kind of cut my teeth on teaching and just being able to dive into this topic of spiritual disciplines. Thankful for this whole morning, just the service that we've had and time of honoring and worshiping you and getting to celebrate communion together. It's been such a blessed time. I just pray now that as we start looking into this topic, and specifically looking at the discipline of stewardship, Lord, I just pray that you would give me wisdom, that you would give me clarity from your word, that this would not be my preferences or my thoughts, but we would just be building this foundation on your truth. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time. Pray that you are honored and glorified by all that is said here. We love you. We pray this now in your name. Amen. All right, so just by way of introduction, as you guys have heard, this is going to be a five-week class on the spiritual disciplines. This is taught by our TES students. Bob does technically still count as a student. I know he's a pastor here, but he is a TES student, so he will be taking one. So, really just want to talk about spiritual disciplines as a whole first, because this is our first class. I want to just take a little bit of time, maybe 5-10 minutes, just to discuss that, and then we'll move on to our first topic, which is going to be stewardship. So you'll see there on the top of page one, spiritual disciplines can be defined as those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would recommend to you guys, if this is a topic, because obviously we're only spending 5 weeks on this, which is probably hardly enough time to really scratch the surface of all of these things. If this is something that you're interested in studying further past this class, there's a book here by Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I would highly recommend this book to you. Actually, you might see it quoted a couple of times throughout our notes this morning, but he walks through, he lays a solid foundation looking at the fact that we're to be pursuing godliness, and these spiritual disciplines are a means in which we do that. And he covers more so than we will in these 5 weeks. So a great resource. We do have a copy in our church library, so I would definitely recommend you go and check that out. Just by looking at our schedule here, yes, obviously this is our first week, so we'll be kind of covering introduction a little bit and talking about the discipline of stewardship. Next week, I'll also be teaching on the discipline of prayer, and then Bob will be teaching on serving and evangelism. We will have a week off there for the 4th, just for the holiday weekend, but then we'll be back, and Teeley will be teaching on Bible reading and study, and then Jordan is closing out our time with the discipline of worship. But just as I said, just kind of by way of an introduction to this topic as a whole, I want to just take a moment just to talk about why the spiritual disciplines are necessary. Because as we start going through this topic, we understand that it's important to lay a foundation from Scripture on why these are necessary. Now, why is it that we need to be growing in discipline? Donald Whitney in his book, the opening to chapter one is "Discipline without direction is drudgery." And that kind of stuck with me as I was reading through the book. We don't want this idea of spiritual disciplines to be just menial, dull work that we just kind of trudge through because it's commanded of us in Scripture. Now, we want to have a heart and a purpose behind this pursuit of spiritual discipline. So just looking at this, a little more than halfway down on page one, we see number one, as believers, we are called to pursue godliness. These are verses that you're probably very familiar with, but Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then in 1 Peter 1, we see, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we see here, as believers now, there is an expectation and a call for us to be pursuing godliness, to be pursuing Christ-likeness. That's the purpose for this, for our time here on this earth, is to be continually progressing towards Christ-likeness. Now, thankfully, the Lord is gracious to us, and he doesn't just say, here's the assignment, good luck. No, he gives us a means by which we are to pursue godliness, and spiritual disciplines are one of those means. So number two there, We see that spiritual disciplines are a means to pursue godliness. And 1 Timothy 4:7, which could probably be the foundation verse for this whole 5 weeks, says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." So again, there's a purpose. There's a meaning behind this pursuit of spiritual disciplines. But we see here in 1 Timothy 4 that the word used for discipline is gymnasia. And I apologize, I haven't taken Greek yet, so you have to just kind of accept that. I'm not going to pronounce it right yet, quite yet. Getting there, I'm getting there. But the root of that word means to exercise or to train. And it has in mind an athlete training for a sporting event. You think of someone who's trained all their life for the Olympics. They don't just show up the first day of their events having not prepared beforehand. This is something that they've worked hard. They've disciplined their body to be able to perform this event to the best of their ability. So it has that idea of hard work and spiritual sweat as we're pursuing these disciplines. Yeah?
Just small aside to help you. It's gymnasia.
Oh, thank you. Gymnasia. Yeah. Yep. There we go. So I'm just going to, I have one other Greek word in here. I'm just going to point to you. And I'm kidding. Oh, thank you very much. But yeah, that is the word where we get gymnasium. There's a connection there to our English use of the word. But yeah, we understand that this is going to require hard work. We're going to sweat a little bit. This is not something that comes natural to us. Even as believers, this is something that we have to work hard and strive toward. You hear that language a lot. It talks about running the race and striving and working hard and pushing toward the goal. There's no language in there that says this is just going to come naturally. You wake up and I'm spiritually disciplined. I made it. No, this is something that we have to, throughout our whole life, continually work toward. But I think it's important to remember there's a balance here. So there's man's responsibility in pursuing godliness and being disciplined. But we have to remember that with this call, it's impossible to do this apart from God's grace. It is impossible to do this apart from the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I love this verse from Philippians 2. It really kind of sets that balance for us. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So you see there, man's responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So though we understand that this is a call for us to be pursuing godliness, we see that God provides both the means in which to pursue it, as well as the grace to do it. It could be like a little catchphrase if you want to put it, make it a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or something. But no, we see that God has not just given us this call and then just kind of left us high and dry to figure it out in our own means. He's given us the spiritual disciplines as a means to pursuing godliness, and he's given us the grace and the strength to be able to do it. So I kind of wanted to just have that as an introduction, maybe just a framework as we start looking through these specific disciplines, just to have this in mind that as a believer, this should characterize our whole life. And we're going to look at different topics that kind of spread out through our lives, but this is the general direction in which God has called us to be growing and progressing in Christ-likeness. So any questions before we move on to the topic of stewardship? Yeah, Matt, you're so good. Oh, no questions? Awesome. All right. Fantastic. You're just saving them all for the end. I get it. All right. So now with this in mind, let's look at our specific discipline for today, the discipline of stewardship. So really, before we get into the specific areas of stewardship that I want to look at today, really just want to talk about what a steward is, because when we see that we need to strive to be a good steward, it probably would be helpful if we understood what we are called to be. So we see here a steward, oikonomos. Is that good? the Greek word oikonomos, it's a manager, it's a superintendent, it's someone who the head of the house entrusts things to the management of their affairs, and all of these different things that you see there in that definition. So from that definition, we can really understand that we own nothing. There's nothing that we truly own in ourselves. God owns everything, and we are just the managers of those things in which he has entrusted us. It says in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." And then Job 41:11, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. We understand that we really own nothing. We are just those who have been entrusted to use things for his purpose and for his glory. So yeah, all that we possess is a gift of God's grace. And as good stewards, we should desire to fulfill his purposes and use them for his glory. And we're going to look at two today. There certainly are more that we could cover. You could talk about spiritual gifts. You could talk about work. Really any aspect of your life we could be talking about. But just for sake of time and really wanting to dive into these, we're going to look at two today. We're going to look at time and money. So if you look at the top of page 3, we see stewardship of our time. And I think this is true, that of all the resources that the Lord has given us, time is certainly the most precious. We know that there's a finite amount that we have in a day. Oftentimes we kind of wish that we had maybe a couple extra hours to do some of the things we want to do. But we see that it's a resource that is constantly passing by. And it's one where if you waste it, you can never get it back. You know, if someone steals your wallet and you lose your money, you can make more money. But if you waste a day, you're never getting that day back. It's gone. So I just want to talk about a few reasons why the idea of being a good steward of our time is so important. So first off, just looking at the first bullet point here, we understand that our time on earth is short. You know, this is up from the CDC. Currently, the average life expectancy of a human is 78.7 years. We can't even quite make it to 80. But if we understand that, that's a blip in the radar. That's a speck of sand on the beach. It's nothing in comparison to eternity. And I think, Joe, you mentioned it this morning. Our time here is short. We see in James 4:14, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And in Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God knows the number of our days. He has set a limit on how many days we're going to be on this earth. We don't know what those are, but the Lord knows. But we know that in the grand scheme of eternity, it's very short. Really the blink of an eye, or the vapor, as it says in James 4. So not only that, not only do we know that our time is short, we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know how much time we have remaining on this earth. It says in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And then again, going back to James 4:14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. I wouldn't wish this on anyone, but obviously we could leave this church and be hit by a bus, or you know, whatever could happen to us. We don't know what the next second brings, let alone the next day or week or month. So that should call us to be good stewards of our time, realizing how precious this resource is, and be using it for the glory of God. Any questions on those? So now I want to take the rest of our time here in this part looking at a particular verse. So in Ephesians 5:16, Paul exhorts us to make the most of our time because the days are evil. So we see a need to be good stewards of our time, not just because it's such a limited resource to us, but also because we live in evil days. We know that there are going to be temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil that are going to attempt to rob us of our time and be using things that aren't for God's glory or for his purposes. So first one there, obviously just from the text, we see that we live in an evil age. References that in Galatians 1:4, but you know, we understand that this world is under the control of Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, it mentions in Ephesians 2. And we know that he is roaming around and seeking someone to devour. We know that Satan is consistently looking to trip us up and to pull us away from serving the Lord. And we know not only that, we know the world itself is opposed to God. You know, it talks about this in Ephesians 4, so we're just looking at Ephesians 5, but a chapter before that, Paul is commending us to walk not as the Gentiles do. And it says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So we see that rather than using their time to serve the Lord and to fulfill his purposes, they've done it to fulfill their own selfish desires. And we live in a world that is constantly telling us to serve yourself, to live your best life now, to fulfill every desire that's within your heart and mind. That you, if you can think of it, you need to be pursuing it because you are number one. And we know that that's not true. We know that our days here on this earth are to be used to serve the Lord. So we see that constant push from the world. And we see it in 2 Timothy 3, just another summary of what people of the world are like, and what you can see their interests, and their interests are not that of God. They're lovers of self, lovers of money. It says, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, without self-control, haters of good. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then finally it says to avoid such people as these. So this is what characterizes the unbelieving world. This is what they would pursue, and they would call that good, because it's in the pursuit of their own happiness, their own self-fulfillment, rather than looking to the Lord and seeing how they can be using their time to serve his purposes. And I think that kind of goes back to where we say it's not just something that's of our own effort. We need to have the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be believers before we can even have the desires change in our heart to, rather than pursuing these things that we see in 2 Timothy 3, to be pursuing the things of the Lord. But we see that, it's not just those external things that can cause us to be wasting our time. And we see that we are at war with our flesh. You know, we can't just always say whenever we sin, well, the devil made me do it. You know, we can't use that as a scapegoat to just give ourselves a free pass. We understand that, though we are redeemed, though we are now saved, we are still in our flesh. And our flesh is at war with the Spirit in us. It says that in Galatians 5:17, for the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. So, I mean, how many things, as you're mapping out the course of your day, as we start talking about these spiritual disciplines, our time in the Word, our time in prayer, when you're scheduling out your day, how often do those come first? Do you start your day by saying, well, I need to have my time in the Word and time in prayer, and I need to be focusing on this first, and then let's let everything else fall into place where it can? Or are you planning out your day and saying, man, I really hope that I get a chance to read my Bible today. Maybe I'll do it right before I go to bed, and then you get tired, and then you go to bed, and then rinse and repeat. But where are our priorities? Are they on our comforts and our desires? Are we lovers of self rather than lovers of God? Or are we those who are using our time to be pursuing godliness, as we found that our purpose is for being disciplined for the pursuit of godliness? And I think this can take many different forms within our flesh. I mean, there can be idleness. You remember when we went through Proverbs 6, talking about the sluggard? I always love saying that, sluggard. But it talks about, we shouldn't be like that. We should look to the ant. You think of the ant and how hard they work, and the sluggard just wants to sleep just a little more and just a little more. They're just wasting their time. So we see that in idleness. We see it in anxiety. I don't think this is one that I had in your notes, but anxiety, I think, can be a huge use of our time. And it says in Matthew 6:25, and maybe by this time next year, we'll be in Matthew 6. Sorry, Todd, if you're listening, I'm really sorry. What's that? I doubt it. But it says in Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? So if you remember, we talked about the fact that time is passing, that we can't get a day back that we've wasted. And it says that here right in Matthew 6:27, we can't add time to our life just by worrying about tomorrow. So we see that there are temptations outside of us and temptations within us that cause us to be using our time other for the things of the Lord. So any questions on those? Anything maybe that I missed that you'd like to add? Yeah, Shiloh.
Can of worms here, but could it be said that for some taking communion in an unworthy manner. Mm-hmm. They were going to die that day regardless, and they just happened to die doing something.
Well, I mean, we know that God plans out our days. You know, he has them numbered, he has them marked. So, I would say from a human view, it would look like that they got cut short of what they were going to live. But I think from God's purview, I think it's within his timing, and he knew that that was going to happen. I don't know if that's helpful, but that's a good question. So then, kind of hopping back to the first part of this verse, so we see that, you know, our time is short, you know, we see that it's a precious resource, we understand that the days are evil, so now, then, what must we be doing? So in light of these things, we see in Ephesians 5:16 that we need to be making the most of our time. So this is the question we need to be asking ourselves. So we understand how precious time is as a resource, we understand the temptations that are pushing us away from making the most of our time. So how then now do we do that? How do we become good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us? So first thing here, and I promise this is not like a promotion for the class, but you should stick around because I think one of them, we saw earlier, pursuing godliness through the spiritual disciplines. This is a means that the Lord has given us to pursue Christ-likeness. And we've already discussed the importance of them in general, but I think as we start looking through, you know, Bible reading and prayer and serving and all these things that we can do, really time is at the base of all of these things. If we're not being good stewards of our time, these other disciplines are going to end up falling through the cracks. So in some ways, this actually, the stewardship wasn't actually planned for our first week, but I'm kind of glad it is because I think it kind of sets a good stage for looking at the rest of our disciplines, such as the providence of the Lord there and doing this one now, but I think we need to be good stewards of our time. Otherwise, we're not really going to be good in these other disciplines. They're going to kind of fall away. So we need to be striving for holiness, striving for discipline in these different areas. And I have in the next bullet point some resolutions of John Edwards. And if you've never read these, I would really commend you to go online to search for them. I think you can just find them online, or I think you can buy them too if you want them. But these are just amazing things that he wrote down, just in ways that he was resolving to live his life for the glory of God. And I just picked out some here that are more appropriate for just looking at the stewardship of time. It says, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved that I will live so as I wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their own lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. So these are just tremendous truths, things that we should all just be thinking about constantly. I just love the way he phrased some of these things, because oftentimes you hear that. People get to the end of their life and they just think back on all of their regrets, all the things that they wish they would have done. But living each moment, each day for the Lord, pursuing godliness, I think that's it's going to be the best use of our time, and we're not going to have those regrets, or, you know, as we're standing before the Lord one day, we're not going to have to depart from me, I never knew you, but well done, good and faithful slave. Those are the things we want to hear, and it starts with being a good steward of what he's entrusted to us. So some other things we can be doing, just faithfully serving the Lord. We see in Philippians 1, 21 and 22, this is Paul speaking, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. So Paul understood that his life was to be characterized by service to Christ. Such a marvelous verse. I'm sure these are ones you've heard before. But, you know, we understand that our entire life is to be offered as a sacrifice pleasing to God. And it says that in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I think also coming along with that is developing and using our spiritual gifts in the church. You look at 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the use of the gifts, and they are for the building up of the body. You know, we are knit together now as the body, and each member is using their gifts to serve the needs of the body. So these are things that we can be doing to be faithful using our time for the Lord. And lastly, I have here fulfilling our mission. So we know that we've been charged to go and make disciples of all nations. This is really where, you know, our heart for evangelism comes through, and we're going to talk about that, I think, in a couple of weeks, just serving in evangelism. But I love this verse in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So these are just a few. I'm sure there's more that you could probably think of. Just kind of summarizing them best I can. As before we move on to stewardship of money, is there anything time-wise with stewardship of time? Any questions you have on any of those sections? Yeah.
Well, in the section about the results of John Edwards.
Yeah. So talking about the last trump?
Yeah.
So what he's talking about, because we know that really the next thing to happen in the timeline of the church is for the rapture to happen. So the church is going, you know, we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. And that's what trump is, trumpet. So it's talking about when we are brought up to be with the Lord and then, you know, we stand before him, you know, you want to be thinking of, you know, what's going to be the last thing I do on this earth before I stand before the Lord. So he's talking about either dying of old age, or if he doesn't die of old age, which he did, but if the rapture were to have happened in his time and he was to be before the Lord because of the rapture, he's just thinking on how he would want to act in that final hour before it happened. Yeah, because you'll see that you know, the world is calling us to stray from the Lord. You know, they are completely opposed to the things of the Lord, and they you know, they would call us to, you know, be loving and be caring. I mean, you think about what's happening now in our culture and the call to ungodliness and through all the different issues that are happening. You know, they would say, you know, you need to be loving. You need to be, you know, accepting, and that's that call from the world to be straying from godliness and to be living like the world does. But yeah, it's a great point. You know, we need to be avoiding such men as these. So it's just great, great kind of road markers that the Lord gives us in his word on what to recognize. Joe, did you have a question?
Oh, I was just going to say, Edwards died from getting a smallpox vaccine.
Well, there you go. Well, Joel will talk about that at 12:01.
He didn't die old, but he did so right. Much. Mm-hmm.
True.
In his very short life, God really honored his desire to use his time wisely for the Lord, and he accomplished so many things for the Lord in his very brief life.
Yeah, it's really good. All right, so really quickly, we got about 15 minutes left. Just want to talk about now the stewardship of money. So again, just hammering this in here, remember that as stewards, there's nothing we truly own. You know, God is the master and we are the slaves. God is the owner and we are the managers. So everything that we have, you know, money, house, possessions, these are all gifts of God's grace to us, and we've been entrusted with these things to be good stewards. So we want to ask that question: how can we be good stewards of the things that the Lord has entrusted to us? We've already looked at time. Now let's focus specifically on how we can be using our money and the attitude we can have toward our money to be honoring the Lord. So first we see that we must seek to be faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us. We see in Luke 16, the one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much, and the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. So when we think of what the Lord has entrusted to us, we want to seek the will of God from his word on how we are to be using these things. He's given us various responsibilities. You know, I just listed a couple of them here. You know, we think of providing for our family in 1 Timothy 5:8. For those who do not provide for his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. So our money is going to be one of the means that God gives us to be able to provide for our household. And then offerings we're going to talk about a little bit later. I just want to, we'll talk about giving as an act of worship in a little bit. But just, we need to be seeking God's will and how he would be wanting us to faithfully use what he's entrusted to us. And that, and I think also, very importantly, the second bullet point here, we must be content with what the Lord has entrusted to us. So I think when it comes to money and resources and possessions, I think this is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks for us, is just contentment with what the Lord has given to us. And we see here in Philippians 4, you know, Paul was content in whatever circumstances he was in. It says, I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verses often taken out of context, if you're curious, in the context of it, that's what we just read in 11 through 13, is finding contentment in everything that the Lord has given to us. And lastly here, we must be still seeking the things above. You know, God has entrusted these resources to us, and he's given us all of these good things, but these are means. They're not the end. You know, this is not what we need to be focusing on. These are just means by which we can serve and then focus on the things above. You know, it says here in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So just like, in a sense, just like time, we know that it's here and then it's gone. Whereas time is continually moving by us, we see that one day the heavens and the earth will be remade. Everything that we have on earth is going to be gone. So you can store up for yourselves riches and all of these things, but eventually you're going to die, or you're going to be called home to the Lord, whether it's by the rapture or by old age or by the smallpox vaccine. You're going to be taken home to the Lord, and you cannot take these things with you. So we see that we must be seeking the things above, not focusing on the things here on earth. Because we see here there can be dangers with the love of money. So along with our time, along with our time, how we handle our money reveals a great deal about our hearts, as well as showing our faithfulness and obedience to the Word. I think these are two key areas, how we're spending our time and how we're spending our money. I think if you were to look at someone's, you know, life and see all these things laid out, it's going to show you kind of the trajectory of where their heart is. Are they seeking the things above, or are they seeking the things of this earth? Scripture warns us many times of what can happen when money becomes an idol. We see here from Ecclesiastes 5, it's foolishness and vanity. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Yeah, it's funny. I was with the second bullet point, I was looking up, you know, how to make $1 million. If you just Google this, and almost every single result is how to make your first $1 million. Because they know that once you get to $1 million, you're not going to be satisfied. Oh, I made it. I'm a millionaire. I'm good. No, you're going to be thinking, how can I make my second million and my third million, and so on and so on. Money in itself is never going to satisfy us. We know that our satisfaction can only come from the Lord. So we see that it's vanity. It's foolishness. We see from 1 Timothy 6 that it can draw us away from the Lord. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think this is another verse that can maybe sometimes be misquoted, because some will just say money itself is the root of all evil. And again, it's kind of a blame shift, where we're taking the focus off of ourselves and our sin, and we're putting it onto money, which is just an object. It doesn't have the ability to sin. It can be used for sinful things. But we see here from 1 Timothy 6, it's our love of money that can be the root of all sorts of evil. And lastly, it shows a lack of devotion to the Lord. This is a verse I'm sure that you know well, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's only one number one spot in our hearts. You know, God does not tolerate having anyone above him. You know, do not have any other gods before me. Do not make any false idols. He is a jealous God. And when we're placing wealth above him, it's showing a lack of devotion to the Lord. We can't serve God in money. We can't be looking to the things of this earth and trying to be accumulating wealth for ourselves on this earth. And at the same time, be saying that we're serving the Lord and fulfilling his purposes. It's talking out of both sides of our mouths. We can't do that. It's impossible. Because remember, wherever your treasure is, your heart is also. We read that earlier. Any questions on that? On any of the dangers of loving money? Anything else that you guys can think of? All right. So then just really quickly, I had mentioned this kind of briefly before, but just when we're seeking how we use our funds for the Lord's purposes, we really have to understand that giving is an act of worship. And I was so glad we got to do that today as a church corporately. We got to take up an offering together. And we really see that as much as scripture and singing and prayer and all these things, offering is another means that we worship the Lord in our service. You know, this is a means that, again, we are giving of what God has given us back to him. And really, we're not really making any big sacrifice in ourselves because it wasn't ours to begin with. We're a steward. We're a manager. We're someone who is handling his funds for him. And then in a heart of obedience and worship and praise to him because of what he's done for us, we're then giving a portion back to him. But we see that in Philippians 4:18, Paul describes the giving as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So we want this to go beyond just a duty or an obligation. You know, we don't want this to be legalistic. We want to have a heart of worship when it comes to our giving. So I just have a couple bullet points here with a few different characteristics that I want to look at. So these are the things that should really characterize our giving. So at the top of your last page here, we see that our giving should be voluntary and cheerful. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:3 and 4, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our giving should be a joyful response. It's not just checking off a box and saying, well, I've had this appearance of holiness. Remember from 2 Timothy 3, those people will have, you know, be searching for a form of godliness, but not really truly holding to the word. So we don't want to just have, we'd almost be like a Pharisee if we're doing this. If we're just giving our offerings because we think that we're somehow obligated or we want people to see us, you know, putting it into play, you kind of hold it up and say, oh, look at me, I'm putting my offering in. No, we want to have a heart of worship because that's really what it is. It's another means by which we can worship the Lord. Secondly here, it should be proportionate and sacrificial, which might seem kind of at ends with each other, but if we see here in 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. So kind of the first half of that other verse we looked at. And remember, Paul described it, the Philippians giving, as an acceptable sacrifice. Now, I know that there's a lot of maybe debate going on with tithing and, you know, are you getting 10% or 12% or 14%? You know, this isn't like trying to find a good tip for a waitress at a restaurant. There's not a, you know, I think they put that on there, like, how did I do? If it's 10%, then it's okay, 15% good, 20% great. No, there's not a prescribed amount that we need to be giving. We just know that it needs to be sacrificial. It goes back to the heart of our giving. You know, it's not just something legalistic to check off this box. It needs to have these characteristics of sacrificial and cheerful giving to the Lord. And we see, like I have written there are some examples of the tithing in the Old Testament, but this is not prescriptive for New Testament saints. These are descriptive things about events that happened in the Old Testament, not necessarily prescriptive principles that apply to us now today. We look to these characteristics on our giving. And then the last bullet point there, under proportionate and sacrificial. You know, we give sacrificially to display gratitude for God for his indescribable gift in the giving of his son. When we really think of sacrifice, you know, having to give an offering that's sacrificial, it really pales in comparison to what God gave us in the giving of his son. You know, our giving, our sacrifice is really nothing in comparison to what Christ had to endure on the cross, the pain, the physical pain, and then the wrath of God that he had to take on It's an amazing gift that God gave us. Again, just talking about the things that the Lord has given to us, you know, we want to give back to Him in joyful obedience. So any questions on that? I know we, I think we kind of flew past money a little bit, but just kind of short on time. Oh. I mean, really, you see that term tithing in the Old Testament, and I think it's just, I don't know if there's actually a, if in the Hebrew, it's spelled different. There you go. That's the pastor answer. It's spelled differently. But no, honestly, I haven't seen a difference in them in Scripture. I mean, it's, I think in the Old Testament, well, I think in the, even in the New Testament, Christ talked about it, but it was kind of, it was still under the Old Covenant. But yeah, I don't think there's really any difference in those that I would know of.
So when they talk about giving, is mm-hmm. it specific to giving to the church, or is it a more general term, meaning giving of just your time, your resources, your money?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think giving, if we wanted to really break this out, as I mean, this could be its own week on its own, is just giving, but I think you're right. I think it's not just monetary gifts. I think it's, you know, serving in the church, you know, volunteering, you know, your spiritual gifts and your time, and I think all of those things can be wrapped into giving as well. And actually, if you think about Acts 2, I think it's Acts 2, you know, it's not just... for the church itself, it's, you know, they were providing for those within the church, those who had needs. You think of our benevolence offering. You know, that's the purpose of that. But that's what happens when I go off the cuff here. Got to try and find my. But yeah, anyway, so it's right after Peter's sermon, and it talks about them coming together and you know, provide, you know, the resources would come together and they provide those who had needs. But yeah, I don't think it's just money. I think our offerings can be all those things. It's good. I think Brenda had a question for Salcombe.
I just have a comment.
Yeah.
Years ago when Bob King was still youth pastor here, and he was praying right before the offering, and he said something that just really challenged me at that time, and I kept it in my mind this whole time. He said, "Lord, just please help us to remember that what we put in the offering plate is yours, but what we keep in our pocket is yours as well."
Yeah.
And I was just so challenged by that, too. It's not just, like you put here, we're not just checking off a box.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a great point, because we don't want to just say, I'm going to give this portion to the Lord, and that's the only thing I need to be a good steward of, is what I'm giving back to the Lord. That what we still have needs to be used for His purposes and for His glory, and not for sinful means. So that's an excellent point.
Oh, I was just going to say that even in the Old Testament, giving wasn't just tithing
mm-hmm.
either, because if you look at even when you're going into your field and you're taking your stuff, you're supposed to leave whatever falls on the ground and allow people to come and pick up whatever falls so that they are provided for, so that providing for everyone was throughout the Old Testament too. It doesn't mean everyone followed it, but that was God's intention.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's not just money. It's not just funds. It's however we can be serving the body. Again, we could have talked about spiritual gifts, I think, for a whole hour as well, and the use of those in the church. But do we have one other question?
Yeah, I've been encouraged by 1 Chronicles 29. When you're giving and you may not have what you had at one time to give, or more or less, and it says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we are only given what has come from your hand.
Yeah.
So it's humility, it's praise, and it's no fear of where anything else is going to come from if you give your last penny. And that's been really encouraging to me over the years, you know, to give generously and not be afraid that, because it's really just a mistrust. If you give and the reason we don't want to give is because we're afraid we're not going to get another one.
But like you were saying this morning, the faithfulness of God, that's why you lie down and sleep in peace, because God has been faithful. His faithfulness has been our shield and rampart. So it is a good scripture to go to if you're afraid to give because you think you're going to be in trouble if you do.
Yeah, I mean, like you said, you know, this characterized as a sacrifice. Yeah, that's good. Any other questions before we close out? So yeah, just really to conclude, just a couple things here. I just want to, you know, pose that question to you. You know, how are you spending your time and your resources? Just calling back to the purpose that we started here. You know, we are to be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness and in all of these different areas. So we need to be having that mindset and that heart that we are using all of our resources for the will to fulfill the will of God and further his kingdom. We don't want to be legalistic. We want just to do this in obedience and joyful response to what God has given us. So then just this last paragraph here, you know, we've been entrusted as stewards, and when we stand before the Lord, we don't want to hear the words, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Rather, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." That should be our heart. All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you so much again for this time that we've had together. Just thankful for how clear your word is on these things. Lord, we are simply stewards. We are just those who you have entrusted with various things. You've blessed us so greatly, Lord. So I pray that we would have a heart of obedience and worship toward you, to be using these things that you've gifted to us through your grace to further your purposes and to further your kingdom. Lord, I pray specifically as we think about our time and our money, I pray that we wouldn't waste these things. I pray that we wouldn't let days go by where we're not in your word, where we're not in prayer, where we're not focusing on these other disciplines, but Lord, that we would make you first in our hearts, that we would not be serving money, that we would be serving you, that we would be looking to things above, not to the things of this earth. Because Lord, we know that one day we will need to stand before you and give an account of our lives. And Lord, we know that as believers, we have been saved from your wrath, and we won't have a judgment for the sin in our lives. We know that the rewards that we have in heaven will be based on our works here on earth. So I pray, Lord, because of all of these things, that we would just strive to be good stewards. We would be striving for discipline, for the pursuit of godliness. And Lord, we just thank you again for your great grace and your strength and the spirit within us that makes it all possible. We love you, and we pray this now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.